of Judges chapter 20. Please rise as you are able for the reading of God's word. This is the word of our God. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Then the children of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen?" So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "My concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you children of Israel, give your advice and counsel here and now." So all the people arose as one man, saying, "None of us will go to his tent, nor will any go back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 of every 1,000 and 1,000 of every 10,000 to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah in Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness they have done in Israel." So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. Then the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from the cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who were numbered 700 select men. Among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Every one could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. Then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, "Which of us will go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin?" The Lord said, "Judah first." So the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped at Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Israel came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. And the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. And Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? Or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand." Then Israel set men in ambush all around Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day. and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at the other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against them, the people, and were drawn away from the city. And they began to strike down and to kill some of the people as at the other times in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. And in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, "They are defeated before us as at first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw away from them away from the cities to the highways." So all the men of Israel arose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Geba. And 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjaminites. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjaminites because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. The men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel, for they said, "Surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle." But when the cloud began to arise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them. And whoever came out of the cities, they destroyed in their midst. They surrounded the Benjaminites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah toward the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All of these were men of valor. Then they turned and fled toward the wilderness in the rock of Rimmon, and they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. Then they pursued them relentlessly up to Gidom and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell in Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all these men of valor. But 600 turned and fled toward the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities they came to. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. My dad once told me that there were two sides to every fight between siblings. When discipling or disciplining your children, he said, there's usually fault on both sides. Make sure that you deal with both of them. I have learned that he was right, especially when I reflect on how I dealt with my siblings, with my brother and sisters, when we would fight. And I've seen it elsewhere, not just in my own family. The other thing that I have learned is the inevitability of conflict within the family. And though I know that it is there, I haven't always learned to deal with it well or properly. Have you ever been in a conflict in which you were bound and determined to prove to your parents or to others that you were right? The truth is, and you know it, that there is fault on all sides. In our text today, you will see a battle between Israel and Benjamin, that this battle is a picture of God's judgment for sin on the entire nation of Israel. We're drawing very close to the end of our look at the book of Judges. And these last few chapters are very difficult chapters indeed. There doesn't seem to be much grace or much good news here in these accounts. In fact, it seems to be pretty negative and awful, doesn't it? You see, God has called a people apart for himself to serve him. And his people have time and time turned from him. You remember that cycle that is found throughout the book of Judges, the cycle of disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance. What was it that caused the people to cry out in despair? Was it not their disobedience and the subsequent discipline that the Lord brought upon them? And what was their disobedience? Their disobedience was that they had turned away from God. And yet, every time they cried out to God in the book of Judges, God showed himself to be merciful. And you'll see that even in our text today, which is so full of battle and anger and anguish, and the numbers that are killed are just incredible. Yet God continues to deliver his people from their sin, from their disobedience, from the oppression which is upon them. In the case of the other judges, their oppression was external. But here in these last chapters, we begin to see that the oppression that comes upon the children of Israel is their sin, weighing them down, destroying them, and causing much conflict. When we looked at chapter 19 last week, you saw that chaos and misery are the result of abandoning God's ways. And I want to show you today that God judges wicked men for their wickedness. You will see Israel's outrage, Benjamin's defense, and God's judgment. Israel's outrage, Benjamin's defense, God's judgment. First, Israel's outrage. Notice how the Levite focuses the anger and rage of Israel upon Gibeah's sin. All of Israel is gathered together. They have been called to a great assembly. We're told in verse 1, "And so the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord." You see, the whole nation knew, the whole nation had heard of what had taken place from Dan, and you know where Dan is now, in the northeastern part of Israel, what had formerly been Laish, which the tribe of Dan had conquered, an unsuspecting people, from there to Beersheba, and then the land of Gilead, which is in the area which has been called the Transjordan, across the Jordan, on the eastern side of the Jordan, where Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had settled. All Israel, we're told, came out from those places to meet, gather together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. Now, Mizpah is about 5 miles or so north of Gibeah, maybe about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And it was also about 4 miles or so south of Bethel. Now, you remember Bethel. Bethel was, the word means house of God. It's the place where Jacob, when he was fleeing from Esau, rested at night. And he put his head upon a rock and a pillow, and he slept. And he saw a vision of an angel coming down, angels coming up and down from heaven upon a ladder. And there he met with God. The city of Bethel is a place frequently in the Old Testament where God's people gathered and met together to inquire of God and to meet him. But Bethel also became a place in which idolatrous idols were set up in the northern nation. Bethel was a special place. It was an important place for the people to meet. And notice that all Israel came out, and when they came out, they came together as one man. You'll see throughout this text that there is an emphasis on the unity of the people of Israel. You can't see it in the translations, but in the original language, frequently when it mentions the men of Israel or the children of, it's the men of Israel. In the original, it says man of Israel, singular. The emphasis being on the unity of God's people in opposition to the wickedness and the evil had taken place. And you remember, how was it that they were called together? Did someone pick up a phone and say, we're having an all-tribes emergency meeting, meet us at Mizpah? That's not what happened, was it? You remember what the Levite did, how he had taken and dismembered his concubine and sent her throughout the land. And all of Israel, everyone who saw it was shocked and horrified. They couldn't believe what they had seen, and they were filled with rage and with anger. And so they gather together and present themselves before the Lord. The text says, and all the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God. They all came, the leaders and the soldiers. And we're told that 400,000 foot soldiers, those who drew the sword, came. Again, that's another phrase you'll see throughout this account, who drew the sword. The writer wants you to understand that these men that you'll meet later or who were killed later, every one of them was a soldier. Every one of them knew how to wield a sword, and yet they were killed. There's this emphasis on the military aspect of it. And they come and they meet before the Lord. This is the first time since the account with Samson that you read of the children of Israel meeting before the Lord. And this is the first time in also that you come across that term, Lord, Yahweh, that God's covenant name. In Judges 17, it's used three times in an offhand type of manner. Judges 18, it's used once. Judges 19, once. And here in Judges 20, the covenant name of our God is mentioned seven times, and in Judges 21, it's mentioned six times. You see that change, that shift from 17 and 18, or 18 and 19, used three, one, and one time, and now all of a sudden, seven times in one chapter. The people of Israel are beginning to understand that they can't continue on apart from themselves, by themselves. They need the Lord. And they need to meet with the Lord, and they need his direction. But did you hear that ominous note? Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Interesting. That message that the Levite had sent throughout all the tribes was sent also to the tribe of Benjamin. He had not left them out in calling them to come to avenge this wickedness and this evil. And the men of Benjamin, they see what the other tribes had seen, and they do nothing. They hear about it, but they remain in place. They are not meeting. They are not going to meet with the other 11 tribes. And so this all Israel that's being referred to is the 11 tribes, in opposition to Benjamin and the horror that had taken place. They did not want to come. They wanted no part of this. And you'll see later on that they would rather defend the wickedness of Gibeah than to punish their sin. And so the Israelites gathered together and they question. And they say, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? And the Levite stands forth, the husband of the woman who was murdered, and answered. And he describes what takes place. My concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. Just plain and simple. Pretty unassuming. We were just traveling, and we needed to spend a night somewhere, and so we went to that city. He said nothing about the fact that his concubine had left him. He had gone to Benjamin. He had sought to woo her, to win her heart back, yet once again, that his father had detained him, that they had come across and come past Jerusalem. and he had refused to go in because they were Jebusites after all. And he continued on, though the journey became dangerous, to Gibeah. And nobody met them. Nobody took them into their home except for this old man. No, we just were traveling and we went to Gibeah to spend a night. And the men of Gibeah arose against me and surrounded the house by night because of me. They intended to kill me. I don't know what happened. All of a sudden they were there. And notice their purpose. Well, how does he describe their purpose? They wanted to kill me. He doesn't say that they wanted to know him carnally, that they wanted to know him in that ungodly sense. No, their purpose, he says, was to kill me. They wanted him, and they wanted no one else. So, he says, instead of killing me, they ravaged my concubine. Really? What important piece of information is he leaving out here? What is it that he hasn't said to the tribes? He didn't say, and so I seized her and took her to the door, opened the door and shoved her out to these men that they might ravage her, that they might humble her, that they might harm her. He doesn't say that at all. They wanted me, but they ravished her instead. You see, he's not telling the whole story. He's guiding and skewing the story so that the men of Israel would be rightly enraged and furious. But he makes himself look not so bad. He minimizes his own actions while maximizing that of the men of Gibeah. And that word that's translated as the men of Gibeah is not what you would expect the usual word for man in the original languages. That word there is Baals, which is meant Lord or Master. It's that same word that's used for the god Baal as well. It just simply meant the master of a slave. And the Baals of Gibeah rose up against me. The masters, the leaders of the city, they were the ones that were perpetrating that. Chapter 19, we're not told, who it was that did that. But he is emphasizing that it was the leadership. They are the ones that are responsible for what took place, for what happened to my wife and the threat that was on my own life. You see, this Levite was not an innocent man. He also was a wicked man. And wicked men love to justify their own actions while condemning others. You see that all the time, don't we? In the world around us, the wickedness of men seems to run rampant as people scramble for the top, no matter who they can claw and push to the bottom. And that's what this man was doing. He was just justifying his own actions and seeking revenge upon the men of Gibeah. And so the Levite said, "This is my justification. I took her. I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel." Once again, you're left with this queasy feeling in your stomach. He said, "I took her and I cut her in pieces and I sent her throughout the land." When did she die? There's that nagging question there. Did she die at the hands of the men of Gibeah? Or did she die at his hands? Was she so badly wounded and ravished that he just took her and used her for his own spite? It's terrible. He said, "I sent her because of this wickedness, literally this evil plan, with this lewdness," as it's described or translated in the New King James Version, this preoccupation with a sexual sin, which is what these men were preoccupied with when they wanted to ravish this woman and humble her. "I sent her because of this wickedness and this outrage," literally stupidity or disgraceful sin. It's the same term, that word there for outrage here in verse 6 is that same word that old man uses in chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, when he pleads with the men of Gibeah, "Don't do this wickedness, don't do this disgraceful sin." It's that same word the Levite uses here to justify his actions. And some of the translations, they tone it way down way too much. Some of them say because they committed this terrible thing or this very terrible thing, this horrible and shameful thing. It was more than terrible. It's more than horrible. It was a disgraceful sin. It was wickedness through and through. And so he justifies his action. And then the Levite gets to the punch. He calls for action. What are you going to do? Look, all you children of Israel, give your advice and counsel here now. Tell me, what are you going to do to address this wickedness and this outrage that has come upon this woman and upon me, that is being allowed to run freely and rampantly throughout the nation of Israel? What are you going to do? You see, the man, this Levite, he does correctly identify the problem. It's that same problem that is repeated in chapters 18 through the end of the chapter. And what is it? Every man was doing right in his own eyes. It is true of the men of Gibeah. It is true of this Levite. And soon you will see it was also true of the people of Israel. The man recognizes the wickedness and the senselessness, that this is unbecoming of God's people, that he correctly identifies that it needs to be dealt with and purged. But he incorrectly diagnoses its cancerous reach. He believes it's confined to one segment of the population of Israel, but it has spread throughout the entire nation. The Levite correctly identified the evil in Israel, but not the breadth of it. He ignored the apostasy that had run rampant throughout. And so what was Israel's course of action? They determined to repay this senseless sin. We're told, and they all arose as one man. There's that unity again, saying, none of us will go to his tent. None of us will turn back to his house. We're not going to rest until this wickedness is blotted out from the land of Israel. There was a powerful unity here that hadn't been displayed throughout Israel until this time. There wasn't even this powerful unity when the people of Israel had entered the promised land and were conquering the promised land. We're not told in Joshua anywhere that they arose as one man to destroy the nations as God had commanded. Yet here they rise as one to address the men of Gibeah. And too bad that it is in the face of their own brethren that there is this horrific unity that would destroy the tribe of Benjamin and almost bring it to extinction, and not against the Canaanites, as they had been commanded by God. Remember, Joshua, the Lord had commanded the Israelites through Joshua and through Moses that they were to utterly destroy the people of the land, and yet they hadn't. And as a result, the Israelites had become like the people of the land, and now they're going to decimate themselves. We're not going to go, and we're going to leave 10% of our men for making provisions and for supplying. And so 360,000 men would be prepared for battle. They will repay, is their motive. They will repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. Revenge seems to be the motive, mixed with that horror of the message that they had received, confirmed by the Levites' explanation of the events. They will repay for the vileness. That's that same word again, that senseless, disgraceful sin, that outrage that has taken place in Israel. And they had all gathered against the city, once again, united together as one man. You see, from this point on, the Israelites are going to be addressed in the language of the original as one man. It's one man battling against another man, battling against sin. You see, God judges wicked men for their wickedness. You've seen Israel's outrage. Now notice Benjamin's defense. Benjamin proves to be a much tougher opponent than anticipated, inflicting a multitude of casualties upon the sons of Israel. The first things the Israelites do is they send word throughout the tribe of Benjamin. Hey, hand over the wicked ones, the ones who have done this evil, that we may destroy them. What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Deliver up the men, the perverted men. That word there, translated perverted, is that word sons of Belial, sons of worthlessness. That same term that's used in chapter 19. Deliver up those worthless men, those sons of Belial who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. Like a cancer, they wanted to take this cancerous evil that was found in this city of Gibeah and cut it off and set it and purify Israel rather than destroy the whole nation. And what did the men of Gibeah have to do? All they had to do was hand these men of Gibeah over to them. But notice the next words. The children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Benjamin refused to hand these men over. Can you believe it? They would rather defend these godless men who perpetrated this horrific act, these sons of worthlessness. They would rather fight and defend than give them over for judgment. You see, wicked men love their wickedness, and the men of Benjamin loved their own wickedness. They would rather be destroyed than give up their sin. Isn't that a struggle that we all have? That we all struggle with giving up our sin? That we would rather hold on to those things? I'm not talking big sin, those little sins. Those little things that eat away at us, at our godliness, at our relationships, one with another. And we'd rather fight against it. We'd rather hold on to it than give it up. Well, that's what these children of Benjamin were doing. They would not listen to the voice of their brethren. Can you believe it? They wouldn't listen when they were being corrected. How do you listen when others come to you and correct you? Are you willing to listen to hear what they have to say? The men of Israel weren't perfect, not by any means, and you'll see that in a moment. But will you refuse to listen to the voice of your brethren when they call, when they come to correct? Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. Rather than handing these men over, they're really ready to fight. Unbelievable. Unbelievable that that would take place amongst the people of Israel. God's people. The people whom God had chosen and called to be his very own. And so they refuse to listen. And notice the numbers, the armies by the numbers. Then from their cities, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah who numbered 700 select men. There were 26,700 men. Compared to Israel's 400,000 men who drew the sword, all these men of war. And of those 26,700 men of Benjamin were 700 select men. These were men who were hindered at their right hand. I love that description. That's how it literally is in the original language. Hindered at their right hand. They were left-handed men. Have you met any left-handed men in the scriptures before? If you remember Ehud, one of the early judges, was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a left-handed man and strapped his sword in the right hand that he might hide it and take it and kill Eglon with the sword. And these 700 men were skilled. They could take a stone and a sling, and you set up your hair. You know, can you imagine somebody setting up, holding up their hair? They could sling a stone at it and hit the hair every time. Could you do that? That's how good they were. That was a tactical advantage that the men of Benjamin had. These were all, notice the emphasis again, men who drew the sword, all who were men of war. These were skilled men, skilled in fighting. They knew what they were doing. They knew how to defend themselves. They knew what needed to take place. And so you see the first civil war. Israel goes and inquires of God, and they notice their question. Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? Who's going to go first? We're going to get these men. Who's going to go? And what does God say? Notice this cryptic, short answer. Judah first. Just those words, Judah first. Remember in Judges chapter 1, when Israel is continuing on solidifying the land of Canaan under their control, they meet with the Lord and they ask, who will go first? And the Lord says, Judah shall go first. Sounds familiar. This is a short but cryptic answer. It's really not all that informative. Who shall go first? Judah. Okay. But there's one bright spot here. At least they recognized the need to consult God. They didn't just go up on their own and determine who was going to go forth. They were beginning to recognize that they were dependent upon God for all things. And so they rose up and encamped against Gibeah, we're told. And they encamped there in the morning. And they went out to battle with Benjamin. The men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. So here they are. They go in the morning and they wake up early and they go out into the fields and they line up in battle, ready for them. They dig their fortifications and build their orderly lines, and they're preparing themselves for the battle that they know it is to come. And suddenly what happens? Then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day they cut down to the ground 22,000 of the Israelites. While they are busy setting themselves up in neat, orderly rows, building their fortifications, the men of Benjamin suddenly come issuing out of the city of Gibeah, running at them full speed, and they attack. And they kill not one, not two, not 10, not 100, not 1,000. How many men do they kill? 22,000 men to the ground in one day. No doubt there was chaos and confusion among the Israelite army as the sons of Benjamin overwhelmed them. Those 700 men took those stones and slung it at their enemy and killed them, knocked them down dead. It says they struck them, they cut them down to the ground. They were dead. Just to put that in perspective, in the war of 1812, 15,000 Americans died, 8,600 British and Canadian troops died in the course of a battle of 2 3/4 of a year, for a total of 23,600 men killed in that entire battle. In the Battle of Antietam, the one day total, Union and Confederate, 22,720 men killed, wounded, and missing. And Gettysburg, that three-day battle, 51,112 killed, wounded, and missing Union and Confederate soldiers. In one day, the children of Benjamin struck down 22,000 men. That's a lot of men. But it was something like 4-5% of the total Israelite army that were cut down by the children of Benjamin. And so what is their response? The men of Israel encouraged themselves, formed the battle line where they had, and put themselves as on the first day. There you have, again, a summary of what's going to take place. You'll notice there's a bit of a choppiness in this text as it goes back and forth, back and forth. The children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord, and they asked counsel of the Lord again. And notice what they ask of the Lord. Who's going to go first? No, that's not what they ask. Shall I go again? Shall I draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? Did you catch those words? My brother Benjamin. It's beginning slowly to dawn upon these people that the tribe of Benjamin is not just an enemy. They are their brothers, their families. Should they go again and avenge themselves on for what the men of Gibeah had done? And notice the Lord's answer, go up against him. And so they go up again. They had encouraged themselves by going to the Lord and seeking the Lord's presence and his counsel. They were disheartened but not discouraged, and they steeled themselves for another round of battle, and they wept until the morning, and on the second day they approach, and what do? Exactly what they did on the first day. They gather together. They prepare, put themselves in battle array. And again, the sons of Benjamin issue forth from Gibeah, and they totally rout the people of Israel. And they cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel, all these who drew the sword. 22,000, 18,000. How many is that? 40,000 men were killed by the people of Benjamin. 10% of the 400,000 that came. All these were men who drew the sword. The outcome was no difference. It's surprising. What's going on? Why is Israel losing? Aren't they in the right and Benjamin defending the wrong? Brothers and sisters, often it seems that the wicked are victorious, that wickedness has the upper hand, but it is only by appearance. The genuine reality is something very different, that their judgment is coming and will come one day, for God judges wicked men for their wickedness. You see, in Israel's outrage, Benjamin's defense, now notice God's judgment. And so Israel repents of their sin as the Lord gives them victory and judgment over Benjamin. Then all the people went up to the house of God and wept. And they sat before the Lord, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. You see how it's building? The first time they go, who will go first? The second time, should we go first, weeping and crying? Now they go before the Lord, weeping and crying. And what do? They offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. They are beginning to understand just what it is that God had required of them. These burnt offerings and are often associated with repentance of sin. And the people of Israel are beginning to repent. They are recognizing that God is just and holy, and they themselves are not. And we're told that the Ark of the Covenant was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. Well, who was Phinehas? He was a Levite. Who started this battle? A Levite, a man who had a concubine, a man who grabbed his concubine and thrust her outside that she might be humbled by the men of Gibeah. Yet we have a true Levite, a true high priest, who is the intermediary between God and his people. And so they make inquiry once again. And notice the question they ask, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And then they add this, or shall I cease? Lord, are we really in the right? Will you really grant to us the victory over our brother Benjamin? Notice the Lord's response. Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Do you see that promise? This is the first time since some of the earlier judges that God promises to deliver his people from their oppressor. Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands. They shall not have the victory. You shall have the victory. You shall be conquerors, and they shall be destroyed. And so what does Israel do? Do they do the same thing as they did at the other days? Sort of. The first thing they do is they set up an ambush. And in setting up an ambush, then they begin to set out in battle array. And they give ground to the people. And they draw the men of Benjamin away from the land, away from the cities. And the men of the men who are set up in ambush. They rise up and they attack and they destroy the city. And you have that account there twice in this text. You have a summary of the account, and then you have it repeated in greater detail. The long and the short of it is that Benjamin thought that they were victorious. And the children of Benjamin said, "They are defeated before us as at the first." It's just like all the other times. These fools, don't they know that they're not going to be victorious over us? And yet at the same time, the Israelites said, "Let us flee and draw away from the city to the highways." So all the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in ambush at Baal Tamar. They knew what was going on. The Israelites had the promise of the Lord that they would be victorious, and the Benjaminites had no clue, and they were totally defeated. And the signal of their defeat was the burning of the city of Gibeah as these 10,000 men rushed into the city and struck the city with the edge of the sword. But as we're told, it was a very heated battle, and the 10,000 from Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. You see, those 10,000 men, they went into the city and destroyed it, but it wasn't a walk in the park. It was a battle. It was difficult. And so, and yet they were victorious, and they destroyed the men of Gibeah, the people of Gibeah, all that were living there. And so Israel surrounds Benjamin and destroys them, utterly wipes them out. And so in that day, 25,100 Benjaminites, all these who drew the sword, were destroyed. The numbers are just astronomical. They're staggering. The entire army, minus 600 men, were cut off because the people of Benjamin refused to hand the cancer of the men of Gibeah over to them for destruction. And in the end, they lost everything. Israel decimated the tribe. They destroyed all the men and beasts in their cities, everyone who was found, and they set the cities on fire. There was nothing left. The tribe became extinct. Indeed, what was sinful could not be tolerated among the Benjaminites. And the men of Israel couldn't tolerate Benjamin's sin while they at the same time tolerated the sin of the Canaanites. You know what puzzles me about this particular text, especially as I was thinking about preparing it? Why did Israel suffer these defeats? Why did they go and lose so many men? Weren't they in the right? Weren't they doing what God required of them to cut off this wickedness and this sin? Why would they lose 40,000 men in battle at the hands of these wicked Benjaminites and the men of Gibeah? And then it dawned on me, the men of Israel were no different than the men of Gibeah. They themselves were just as guilty because of their sin as Benjamin and Gibeah were. And God must destroy and punish sin. And God used the wickedness of Benjamin and the wickedness of Gibeah to teach his people a lesson, to punish them for their sins, to humble Israel, truly humble them, in order that he might remove that moral outrage, that cancerous evil that was growing in the land of Israel. You see, sin must be punished and will be punished. Every man will be held accountable for their sin. Is there any hope? Is there any difference between these and you and me and the world around us today? Of course there is. There is hope because God is just, but he is also merciful. For you see, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that he might pay the penalty for the wickedness of your sin and my sin upon the cross. This picture here of Judges is a picture of you and of me. Now, we might not be on the Benjaminite side fighting for evil and so on, but are we not on the Israelite side condoning sin, living in our own sin, accepting our sin is not that bad while their sin is way worse? Do we not often have a, can you believe the sin that's out there in the world? I'm glad that I'm not like the world. Yet within our own hearts and our own lives, we're filled with sin and ungodliness ourselves. How are we any different apart from Christ than these men were? This picture in Judges, this picture of Israel, is a picture of you and me apart from Christ. But in Christ there's hope. In Christ there's forgiveness. In Christ there's grace, so that you and I can die to sin and live unto righteousness. For truly God will forgive you your sin. For he has placed the punishment of sin not upon you and upon me, not upon those who call upon the name of the Lord, but upon his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All sin, your sin and my sin. That's the gospel message. This is what gives you and me hope, brothers and sisters. This is the believer's hope and strength. But if we do not know the Lord, if you do not follow the Lord, if you do not serve him, then you will be like the men of Benjamin, who will be utterly and totally destroyed. If you refuse to hear the call of God today to cut off sin and remove it from your sight, then you will be cut off and removed from God's sight. And what will wait for you is the wrath, the eternal wrath of God. But it doesn't have to end that way. There is forgiveness if you repent and trust in Christ. Israel was just as deserving as Benjamin was, but they repented and turned from their wickedness, and God forgave them and strengthened them to do his will. You see, in this sin-cursed world, there is not one innocent person. We are all guilty. Will you be like Benjamin, who refused to turn aside from their sin, or like Israel, who when chastened, repented and turned from it? There is no question that everyone deserves judgment. The only question is, will you be the one who pays, or will it have been paid for you by Christ on your behalf?